those who worship the Lord, worship in spirit and truth. Those who say that they know Him must walk as He walked. Those who worship the Lord, worship in spirit and truth. Those who say that they know Him must walk as He walked. He is the way and the truth, and in Him ends the life. If we obey His word, then we walk in the light. He is the way and the truth, and in Him ends the life. If we obey His word, then we walk in the light. If we say that we know Him, but we don't keep His word, then we walk in the darkness, and the truth's not in us. If we walk
Well, good morning, friends. Good to be with everybody this morning. I just realizing that I think my audio went away as I unplugged something, but that's all right. We're here together now, and so glad to be able to be with you and to look at a shorter section. We may not be as together as long today. I don't know. I mean, you all know there are days that I have said, this will be a short one, and then I still go the full 30 minutes, sometimes 30 minutes plus. I'm in Luke 19. Now, it's Wednesday, so I've got a few days left this week, and I'm kind of trying to stretch it out. I'll probably move us on to Bethany here the next day or two, and because from Bethany on Sunday, Jesus will ride into Jerusalem in the triumphal entry. So I will get us to Bethany. What we're looking at today in Luke chapter 19, Jesus is perhaps on his way between Jericho and Bethany. That's what some think is taking place. He's left Jericho, and he is now on his way, or he might still be in Jericho, but on the way toward Bethany, he is giving this particular parable that we're looking at today in Luke chapter 19. So let's jump right into it and see what it says. While they were listening to what Jesus was teaching them, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem, and this is why we say we think that he was on his way. And people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. Now, we all understand, I think, at least you would all understand, that listen to me on a regular basis that the people are thinking the kingdom of God being an earthly kingdom, being a civil kingdom, being a political kingdom, being an earthly kingdom. So when it says in verse 11, he was near Jerusalem, people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. They thought he was going to overthrow the Roman rule that was upon them. And so that is why that is noted here in the passage. He's knowing this, and he says to them, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant, because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. The second came and said, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. His master answered, then you take charge of 5 cities. Then another servant came and said, sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you're such a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow. His master replied, I will judge you by your words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I'm a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Then why didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest? And he said to those standing by, take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. Sir, they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you that everyone who has will be given more, but the one who has nothing, even what he has, will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who do not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. I mean, this is a kind of a tough, challenging passage that we're looking at here, especially when you get down to verse 27, bring them here and kill them in front of me. I mean, this sounds like Game of Thrones or some Lord of the Rings or something like that, you know, that where you would see the enemies killed in front of the king, you know, and you're the one, you have to cut off their head or you have to kill them or you have to do this to them. I mean, it really sounds harsh. I mean, you get some of the sense of the parable here when you think of our world, and sometimes we think even of our own lives. You go up to verse 11. The man of noble birth went out to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. Now, I mean, what is this talking about here? Well, think of Jesus. He was a man of noble birth. Now, yet noble in the heavenly sense, not noble in an earthly sense. Jesus' birth was in a cattle trough, if you will, and in a cave of a barn with the animals, not in an inn, not in a palace, not in a nice home, not a hospital, but in a barn. But nonetheless, this man of noble birth, this is Jesus, not a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. This is Jesus coming to earth to be appointed king. He called servants, gave them minas. Now, that would be us. That would be us as the Christians. He's given us talents. He's given us abilities. He's given us the challenge to proclaim the message. It says, put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him. Now, unfortunately, the subjects may not be these servants. The difference between verse 13, the word servants here, and the word subjects in verse 14. I mean, again, like our world, saying we don't want Jesus to be our king. Sometimes, unfortunately, that can be the church. We want our church our way. And everywhere from a nobility of our theological positions to our petty preferences, we want our church our way, and we don't want this man to be our king, as it says in verse 14. The subjects hated him, sent a delegation after him. We don't want this man to be our king. Now, in some places of the world, you may not understand what I'm talking about, but here in America, especially, I mean, if you don't like one church, you just go down the street to the next church. It's the way it is. People church hop and church shop in America all the time. Sometimes it's because their preferences aren't being met. And there's all kinds of preferences. Preferences of the type of the translation of Bible being used. Now, I say that bearing in mind that we have people among us that are glad to get any version of the Bible and to get it in your own language. And we're grateful to have been able to be a part of some of that so far. But people get all carried away. Well, you have to read the ESV or you have to read the King James Version, or, well, you need to be settled and you know, read the New American Standard Version, or you need to read the NIV, or you need to read the New Living Translation, or you should be reading the paraphrases, or all, and people get all worked up, or, well, the pastor doesn't use the right translation of the Bible. Is there a right translation of the Bible? Now, there are wrong ones. I will tell you that. There are some that they're bad translations. They paraphrase so far away from the intended, from the intention of the author that they're bad. So there are some of them that way. But preferences over music, preferences over style of music, preferences over you look too modern, or preferences, well, I will only go to a church that holds on to the ancient ways, which are only like mid-ancient, not truly ancient anyway. And so in our preferences, we don't want the king. It said in verse 14, his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. What about you today? Do you want Jesus to be your king today? Now, there are all kinds of reasons why we may not want him. It could be our sins. It could be our discouragement. It could be any number of things that would cause us just to want to hole up and be by ourselves, or it can be preferences. It can be personal problems. In that day, in Jesus' day, and he is kind of telling this parable because if you go back up to verse 11, it's saying people thought the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. And then you get down to verse 14, the subjects hated him and said a delegation, we don't want this man to be our king. I mean, this is in some ways almost a precursor, prophetic in a sense, that the people will be shouting in a week, a little over a week, they'll be shouting, crucify him, crucify him. Verse 19, the subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him. We don't want this man to be our king, and so he will experience the call of crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. However, it says in verse 15, he was made king and returned home. Now, he did. Where is he now? Jesus now is at the right hand of the Father, awaiting his return, when he will return to this earth, and he will come again. But for now, verse 15, he was made king, returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. And remember, he'd given out 10 minas. I could put this in the New Living Translation, perhaps, to make it a little easier for us to understand. Verse 15, after his crowned king, he returned and called in the servants to whom he had given the money. He wanted to find out what their profits were. The first reported, Master, I invested your money and made 10 times the original amount. Now, I mean, there are people who are just, and we're not talking just money, but there are people uniquely gifted just to grow the kingdom, to grow the church. Last week, he had a meeting with a partner of Concentric India over in India, Shankar, and we were talking about the explosive growth of what is happening in the church in India. And he is uniquely gifted. He is the one that has raised up these 1,000 plus, probably close to 1,200 pastors now, or maybe even more than that, and 15,000 plus church plants since 2015. He is absolutely taking the money, the message of the gospel invested to him, and making it grow to 10 times the original amount. You know, and for me, I rejoice in what is happening with Shankar. Caleb, when he and Caleb moved to New Hampshire, it would be my prayer to see there be an explosive growth in what they do in many, many ways. But he made, it says here, he made 10 times the original amount. And the king exclaims, "Well done, you're a good servant. You've been faithful with a little, I entrusted you, so you will be governor of the 10 cities as your reward." The next servant reported, "Master, I invested your money and made 5 times the original amount. Well done, you'll be governor over 5 cities." Now, in this instance, in this parable, it's showing that they're made governors over cities. Verse 20, the third servant came back and brought only the original amount of money and said, "I hid your money and kept it safe. I was afraid because you're a hard man to deal with." This is a person living in fear. And there are Christians who live in fear rather than living in liberating faith. They're living in fear. I've known Christians. Perhaps you've been one of these Christians that they're so afraid of God's judgment, which they don't need to be afraid of as a Christian. You know, they don't want their hair to look wrong. They don't want their clothes to look wrong. They don't want to ever be someone ever think that maybe they listen to the wrong music or watch the wrong television program, or you know, they're tightly bound. And they're doing so much just to manage their own lives that they're missing any growth for the kingdom. And this is the type of man, this is the type of person that Jesus is getting to here. And you may be that person. You may be that person that is bound right up in legalism, and you're not investing, you're not growing the kingdom, you're not sharing the gospel. And notice what it says in verses 20. 21 and 22, down through 23, I guess, you know, the third servant, he brought the original amount. He says, verse 21, "I was afraid because you're a hard man to deal with." Verse 22, the king responds, "You wicked servant." It says the king roared, your own words condemn you. If you knew I'm a hard man who takes what isn't mine to harvest what I didn't plant, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it. But then, turning to the other standing nearby, the king ordered, "Take this money from this servant, give it to the one who has 10 pounds." Now, listen, I'm going to get into something hard about churches in Maine and churches in North America, but particularly churches in Maine, churches that are bound in legalism, churches that are bound in their own way, churches that don't want their Jesus to really be the king. They're the guardians of the truth. They're the only ones that have the truth. And you know, so there are churches of 6 people or 12 people because they're unwilling to partner, unwilling to engage with other people. So the king will take away what they had been given. Other churches will grow. I've known of churches that another church starts in town. They're really about growing the kingdom. They're really about seeing people come to faith in Christ. They're really about serving the community as a means of sharing the gospel. And they have grown. They have baptized lots of people. They've seen many, 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 many people come to faith in Christ. And yet the little churches around them, who are the guardians of the truth, and I put that in quotation marks, unwilling to change their ways, unwilling to say, how do we invest for kingdom growth? God will take away from them what they have and give it to somebody else. I mean, there is a personal application here. I think there's a church application here. And I realize most of the people I'm speaking to, you're a part of a few different churches. Most of you are part of one church. But you look around here in America and you see that. And it is a tough thing because of an unwillingness to change. Well, we can't give up the hymnals because that's God's thing. Well, it wasn't God's thing before. I mean, there's just a lot of bad thinking. If you're part of a church, you need to be saying, what do we do to grow our church? What do we do to grow the kingdom? What do we do to help people come to faith in Christ? What do we do to expand God's mission around the world? What do we do? Now, again, most of you who are listening this morning are already doing that. But when you read this passage of Scripture, we're reminded of the necessity of investing for the kingdom. We're reminded that what we've been given, we're to grow it. I'm challenging this passage. Okay, I've been given some gifts and abilities, and I'm responsible to try to use those gifts and abilities. There are all kinds of reasons why I could stop. I mean, I'll be honest with you, and I hesitate to do this. Some of it I think is biochemical. Some things are off physiologically within my body that we're trying to get back in sync as they need to be. But I believe that has left me with this strong feeling of despair at times. It's like, what is this? Now, I would tell you, I think sometimes it's perhaps spiritual attack because there are many, many, many good things. Wendy said, Jim, look at the many good things that are going on. And because I said to her recently, I said, what am I really accomplishing? You know, what's really happening? Am I really getting anything done? And for the kingdom, wrestling with that. And I believe it's spiritual attack. However, having said that, I have to overcome. Friend, you have to overcome whatever it is that you have to overcome with God's help. Why? Because we have work to do. Why? Because the gospel needs to go out. Why? Because there will be an accounting. And this passage also speaks to the accounting that we will give for what we have done with what we've been given. Your gifts aren't my gifts. My gifts aren't your gifts. I'm responsible for what I do with my gifts. I'm responsible for what I do with the stewardship of leadership that God has given me here in New England. I am responsible for that. I am responsible for the stewardship given over New England Bible College and Seminary. I am responsible for that. I am responsible for whatever encouragement that I am to bring globally through Concentric. I'm responsible. I will give an answer for that. And so I want to work hard, and so I'm preaching to myself. Rest of you, go back to sleep, because I'm preaching to myself. I have to work hard to make sure that I am bringing an increase for the kingdom. I have to keep at it. Friend, you have to keep at it. You have to keep at your spiritual growth. You know, it doesn't matter if you're a man, doesn't matter if you're a woman. I had a conversation with somebody the other day that is dealing with people from other parts of the world where they're seeing women rising up and doing incredible works. Zara is one of those people doing incredible work with nothing. I mean, there's not church offerings. There's not, you know, and it's trusting God and making the gospel known in her area, in her region, in her town, and the other believers along with her. You know, now here in America, we'd say, well, you know, that's men's work, you know, complementarianism at its best. No, I can read in Romans chapter 16, the church established in the home of, is it Phoebe, I believe, being faithful. You need to be faithful to what God has given to you. Some of you, part of your faithfulness has been in support of the ministry of Concentric and what we're doing there. And I've got a long way to go. You know, I thought, okay, if I step out of the college, I'm going to have to get a job somewhere because I if I were to do that, God has me in the college now, and that's sufficient to meet our needs. But if I were to step away from that, I am nowhere ready yet to be full-time Concentric. And I think that's by the Lord's design, actually. But some of you are part of that. Some of you have done incredible things to support what is going on. Your part of supporting the broader ministry. Some of you sent money for Bibles, and I've shared with you pictures of Bibles that you've seen sent over, printed in Pakistan. You've seen that. Some of you have been a part of building a structure for the Sudanese refugees in Kenya. Some of you were a part of that. Some of you have been a part of getting me to the various places that I go to strengthen the church. That's the role, to strengthen the church, to strengthen the believers, to be of encouragement. I'm an encourager, and that's the role God has given me. And I have to remember that my role might not be to do all the things like my brother Shankar is doing, but to be one who encourages that. I'll be encouraging folks in South Sudan here in May. Not South Sudan, South Africa. I wish I could get to South Sudan. It's financially and time-wise just not in the cards to get there right now. But to strengthen the believers there. We're strengthening the believers. You're part of strengthening the believers in Pakistan. You are part of that in your prayers for me. You're part of that in your financial support. You are touching the world. So when Jesus would say to you, what have you done? You could say, well, I was a part of getting Bibles to those people in Pakistan. Or I was a part of helping Jim get over to South Sudan and the ministry of training that's taken place. And the encouragement continues, even though I'm physically not there, the encouragement continues to take place. You're a part of that. But for you to say, if the Lord were to come back, as it says, let me finish the passage here. I said this would be a shorter day, and it's not. Down at the end, we see the king return. He says, well done to two of them. To one, in verse 22, he says, wicked servant. They take what he has and gives it to someone else. They respond, master, he's already has 10 pounds. Yes, the king replied, and to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given. Friends, if you want more, use what you have well. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Do something for Jesus. As for these enemies of mine who didn't want me to be their king, this gets into judgment, so that this begins some prophecy toward judgment. For those who didn't want me to be their king, bring them here and execute them in front of me. There is coming a day of judgment that will take place. And Jesus begins just to get a little bit into the idea that when he comes again, he hasn't even been crucified yet. They don't understand the crucifixion yet. They won't understand the ascension. But after that all happens, they'll remember what he said here, what is recorded now in Luke chapter 19, verse 27. About his return and about the judgment. And that's one other reason why we need to get the gospel out there. The judgment will come. And people who do not know Christ will be judged to this eternal separation from the grace and mercy of God. I heard a talk Monday night, participated with a whole group of people, mostly men, some women there as well. And the conversation was about, you know, is hell actually the absence of God totally, or is it the absence of the mercy and kindness and grace of God, but the presence of the wrath of God for all eternity? It's just a very interesting thought that I had to get my head wrapped around. The fact is, Jesus just makes a statement, judgment's going to come. And it says in verse 28, after telling the story, he went toward Jerusalem. walking ahead of his disciples. He's on mission. We'll pick that up there the next, maybe not tomorrow. We've got a few days yet before the triumphal entry, but we'll talk a little bit about the time that he has spent in Bethany and the significance of Bethany. Lord, help us to be faithful today. Help us to be faithful this week. Help us to be faithful this month. Whether we're ones that are to be proclaimers of the word, whether we're to be prayer warriors for the word, whether we're to help behind the scenes with this broadcast, whether we're financial supporters of ministry, whatever it is, Lord, help us to be faithful today that we might glorify the King. And Lord, help all of us to be used by you to point others to Jesus. Lord, hear our prayer toward that end. Lord, we pray for our sister, especially over in Pakistan. Lord, that you would, if you want to call us the Far East, Middle East, border of India, Lord, we pray that you would continue to cause many, many, many to come to faith. And Lord, we would pray that a country like that is a Muslim country, that you would have bring such a revival, such spiritual awakening to a country like that, that it would go from being a Muslim country to being a true Christian country. Lord, hear our prayer, and hear our prayer for America as well. Lord, hear our prayer for return to the things of God here in America. Use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, have a great day. We'll see you tomorrow.